Let's share together from the Word of God. It wasn't difficult to select the reading for today. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The coming of the Holy Spirit. You'll find it on page 149. Let us hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly, there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious men who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because each one of them heard the believer speaking in his own language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, and Elam, from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, from Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and from Pamphylia, from Egypt, and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. And if you go to verse 22, "Listen to these words, fellow Israelites. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you all by the miracles and wonders which God performed through him. You yourselves know this, for it happened here among you. In accordance with his own plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, and you killed him by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him up from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner." If you go to verse 32, "God has raised this very Jesus from death, and we are all witnesses to this fact. He has been raised to the right-hand side of God his Father, and has received from him the Holy Spirit, as he had promised. What you now see and hear is his gift that he has poured out on us." And at verse 36, "All the people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were deeply troubled and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do, brothers?" Peter said to them, "Each one of you must turn away from his sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter made his appeal to them, and with many other words, he urged them, saying, "Save yourselves from the punishment coming on this wicked people." Many of them believed his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day. They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word, and to his name be praise and glory. You have to forgive me, but I use the RSV, and I will keep the RSV in front of me, and if some of the quotes I make in my sermon aren't exactly verbatim from the Good News Bible, you'll understand why. It's a sign of my age. But I studied at university using the RSV, and I think my Bible is on its certainly third or fourth covering, because I refuse to get rid of this one. It's got all my notes in it, and it's very special. So forgive me if my quotes are RSV rather than Good News. Some biblical stories make my hair stand up at the back of my head. Some give me goose pimples down my arms. And one such story is the reading we've just shared from Acts chapter 2. The birthday of the church. The day when a group of frightened followers, locked up in a room for fear of the Jews, are transformed by the coming of God and the power of his Spirit into men and women of Christian stature, able to articulate their faith in a confident, concise way that caused 3,000 people at least to come to faith on that day. Can you believe it? Well, I can, because with God, nothing is impossible. It's the most glorious story of what the powerful preaching of God's word can do in the lives of men and women who listen. And that's important. The people in Jerusalem were willing to listen to what Peter said that day. And they not only listened, but they asked the right questions. And they got the right answers. In the 21st century, the Church of Jesus Christ in our own land and in other places, but thank God in so many of the developing countries of the world, the church is growing rapidly. We were in the Far East a couple of months ago, South Korea, and there are churches there that hold 20,000 people. But the church in the West needs the clear, concise declaration of God's word, in order that people might discover for themselves that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's a glorious story about the birth of the church. Why do you think there were so many people in Jerusalem that day? It was quite simply because our Pentecost is the Jewish Shavuot. In fact, it's fascinating to think that the two major festivals in the Christian church today, the Lord's Supper and the coming of the Spirit, which is the birthday of the church, reflect two of the most important Jewish festivals, Pesach, Passover, Lord's Supper, and Shavuot, Pentecost. And I'm sure you all know that Pentecost simply means in Greek 50 days, 50 days after Easter. And Shavuot simply means weeks. Because Shavuot, the festival of weeks, the festival of the ingathering of the wheat harvest and the first fruits, and the teaching and giving of the Torah to Moses and by Moses to the people of Israel, is 7 weeks after Pesach or Passover. And it intrigues me that these two festivals that were so central in the life of the Jewish community are taken over by God for this new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And God has made these two central festivals within Judaism absolutely central to the new creation, the church, the body of Christ. And so in Jerusalem that day, there were all these Jews, because you probably know that the festival of the wheat harvest and the first fruits was when families all came from all over the known world to the temple to celebrate. It was a time of dancing and rejoicing and singing and making merry. Because once again, God had fulfilled his promise to the people. The harvest had come, the first fruits had grown on all the trees and the bushes, and God had given to his people the Torah, the law. I understand that this festival, as people made their journeyings up towards Jerusalem, they were led by oxen whose horns were painted gold. And the oxen had carts filled with bread made from the wheat and all the fruits that when they got into Jerusalem, they presented them in the temple. I can't imagine what they did with it all. But they presented it to the priests in the temple, and no doubt it spilled out across the city to people who were in need. It was a time of glorious celebration. So all these people were there in Jerusalem, and it was that very day that God chose to come into the midst of his believers in Christ with the power of his Spirit, transforming them and enabling them to stand in front of all these people from so many parts of the world, and told them so clearly and so confidently about Jesus. Let's look just for a few moments more closely at this story of what actually happened that day in Jerusalem. They were a group of frightened people. They were fearful first of the opposition. All these people out there, Jews, people who had not received Christ, people who had seen Jesus crucified and were thankful that he was gone, people who opposed the good news. And there were thousands and thousands of them. And there's a relatively small band of disciples, apostles, locked up, fearful of the opposition. And as I read that again and reflected upon it, I thought in some ways about ourselves in the 21st century as followers of Christ. We are a minority now within a pagan culture, within a world-centered culture. And we are the very people who have to take the gospel in word and deed out into that anti-Christ world. And it is fearful at times. I'm sure oft times you have held back from saying something about Christ. And in fact, in the society we now live, it's very difficult out there in our places of work to speak openly about Jesus. That's what's happened in our culture and society now. But we are the lights in dark places and the salt in an unsavory world. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, and I quoted from a prayer by St. Teresa of Avila, in which she said that Christ has no hands but our hands, and no lips but our lips, and no feet but his feet, to share forth, to show forth his life and his love to the world. And that's what we are. But we face much opposition. And so we can, in a sense, identify with the sense of fear that these disciples experienced. I also thought about many, many Christian brothers and sisters. I think specifically today of Christians in Syria. Syria was once a country where there was more Christian freedom than any other country in the Middle East. Christians in Syria at this moment are being persecuted and are fearful. Christians in Iraq have fled their homeland for fear of the opposition. And although the Christian community in Egypt is perhaps around 6 million people, a tiny sea of believers in the face of millions and millions and millions of non-Christian people. And they live in fear. And in fear, perhaps, at who might become the new president in that country. Fear is real. And we can't deny it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 7 or 8, Paul talks about, I've got the wrong reference and it's going on the tape, it's 1 John chapter 4, I think verse 8, John talks about perfect love casting out all fear. And I checked up on the word for love in that passage, and it's the Greek word agape. You know, there are at least three different Greek words for love, eros and philia. But the word when the Bible talks about God's love for us in Jesus is agape. And that's selfless, self-giving love. And John reminds us that that perfect love casts out all fear. And I'm sure it's a reality in the lives of many Christian men and women, particularly in countries where they are oppressed for righteousness' sake, that they know in their own heart that perfect love. And we too need to know that perfect love as well in our own lives and in our own hearts as we face up to the opposition that will come, I believe, more and more as the decades go on and on in this century. They were frightened because of the opposition. They were frightened because they had to wait. And waiting can often cause us concern. I remember as a student going to Canada in the first year of my divinity studies. Professor Barclay thought it would be good for me to have an experience of preaching out there. But I didn't have my exam results before I went. And I flew out to British Columbia, and I had to await, if I had failed any exams, I'd have to come back for resits. And in those days, you didn't have emails, and it was sent telex, yeah, to the post office in this little place where I worked. And I could see it coming up on the bit of paper. I happened to have passed. But the waiting was very concerning. In some ways, I was frightened. And I came out having passed and not a soul was interested. I hardly knew anybody in the place, and the sense of you want to share the good news with somebody and there was nobody there. But waiting can be unnerving. Waiting for the results of an interview. Waiting, and so many young people facing waiting for possible employment. Waiting is unnerving. And so they had to wait God's time. And thirdly, they were fearful because the presence of Jesus had gone. The physical presence wasn't there. I don't know how you deal with death. I don't think we're very good at dealing with death. But as a minister, you have to deal with it more often than many people. And I've always been aware that no matter how profound our Christian faith is, the loss of the physical presence is so, so painful and so real. Presence, the physical presence has gone. And that was, in a sense, what they were experiencing in that upper room. Jesus' physical presence had gone from them. And they were fearful. And sometimes when people read this passage, they can be rather harsh and critical of these disciples who had journeyed with Jesus for 3 years, had been so close to him, had promised that they would remain faithful, and here we meet them in a room with a door locked because they were frightened. It speaks to me of reality. And that's one of the great things about God's word. It speaks to us of real situations, and we can identify with them. They were frightened. And so often when we're frightened and we're fearful and things appear dark and gloomy and there are questions that we can't find answers to, God comes in a new and exciting way. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And it was in their vulnerability, in their fearfulness, in their shutting themselves away from the world, that God came to them. And the word used there is suddenly, unexpectedly, God came. And he came with all his power. The risen, ascended Lord, the almighty, all-powerful Father, coming down again in a new way, but just as powerful as the coming of Christ himself. And the Bible uses language to describe that which we cannot explain and we cannot fully understand. Tongues as of fire. I don't know what that means. But the reality is that these frightened, fearful band of people are transformed into men and women of power. Perfect love casts out all fear. God, in the fullness of his strength, came to them and made them different. Is that not true about each of our lives when we have come to faith in the risen and ascended Lord, that we are different people? The old, as Paul says, has passed away. The new has come. God has dealt with the old man, the sinful being. We have responded to his plea. We have sought his forgiveness. And his Spirit has come into us. I have a very strong feeling that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit indwells us. We can't have a bit of the Spirit and hope that it comes a bit more later on. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, in the work of Christ, in the person of Christ, we are filled with God's Spirit. What I think we do is, it's like a tap with water. We don't turn it on properly. We kind of just turn it on a wee bit and a wee bit. And if it's getting us overly excited about the gospel, are we not inclined to turn it off again? That's the very opposite of that day, that birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. The tap was full on. And these frightened disciples, I could almost see them breaking down the door and going out into the heart of Jerusalem. And look what happened that day when the Spirit came. The mumbling, fumbling, stumbling disciples became men and women of power and authority and assurance and courage. Same people, but transformed by the power of God's Spirit in their lives. No longer mumbling and fumbling and stumbling about. No longer fearful of the Jews out there, but with a newfound conviction and confidence in the risen and ascended Lord, who had now come to them in the power of his Spirit, as he had promised. And yet, is it not true that often, although we hold fast the promise of God, there are times when we just, will it happen that way? Or can you really do this, God? And especially, can you really do this through me, God? They were given a new confidence in themselves and in the gospel. My wife's brother and a friend stayed with us last night, and David was asking what I was preaching on today. And I said, well, I've actually entitled the sermon From Fear to Fervor. And David said, with fire. Three F's. And that's right. Because from fear to fervor with fire. And fire is incredibly powerful. Remember these terrible scenes we saw when young people rampaged through certain cities in England last year, setting fire to buildings, and they were just ablaze with flames. It's so powerful. There was a new burning desire in the hearts and minds of these disciples to share Christ. There was a new cleansing. Kind of all the rubbish was burnt up now. All the trash had gone. They were single-minded now in their conviction of who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. There was a new power or energy given to them through God's Spirit to proclaim the good news. And there was a new clarity to make known the unsearchable riches of God's grace. And this manifested itself in the person of Peter. He was the one who stood up, representing the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to declare forth with clarity, and that's so important, and with total conviction, he believed it with his whole being, and with a sense of urgency. Now is the appointed time. Respond to the gospel now, and with a new power that he himself, I'm sure, could hardly believe. Men of Israel and all who have gathered in Jerusalem, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up according to his definite plan and foreknowledge. Friends, if you don't get much else from what I've shared with you this morning, hold fast to that. It's a story about God being in control. The coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit has all been planned and purposed by God. Nothing is by chance. It's all in the hands of our God. And our God is utterly to be trusted. That is all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And that's a new discovery that the disciples made on that day of Pentecost. Gone, in a sense, were their questions and their doubts and their wonderings. All these questions were answered on that day. All their doubts were taken away on that day. A new creation in the risen and ascended Lord was a reality in each of their lives. And Peter declared a great truth at the end of that sermon. This Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. If you can say that about Jesus, you have the whole riches of the gospel. If you can say that Jesus of Nazareth is both your Lord and your Christ, then you know he is the one who has redeemed you, forgiven you, healed you, restored you, brought you back into the family. For he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he is in control of your life. He guides and directs you. He wants the best for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is your Lord. And what happened that day? The people who listened, ask questions. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter gave the right answer. Repent. Turn away from your sins, as the good news puts it, and believe the gospel. Repentance is a wonderful word. I'm sure you know that it's from the Greek metanoia, metamorphosis. You're still the same person, but you're changed. The old has passed away, the new has come. You've said no to the past, and you've said yes to your future with Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. The record in Acts tells us that that's what happened. And 3,000 people were added that day to the body of Christ. Such was the powerful proclamation of the word. The certainty of that proclamation, the clarity of that proclamation, that people came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Lord of their life. And what did they do? And this is the last thought in this passage. And I've probably gone on overly long, but I'm nearly there. And what did they do? They met together and studied the word. They met together and they shared fellowship one with the other. They met together and they sang praises to God. And they met together and broke bread. On that day, the apostolic church was born. Believers came together and they shared in a unique way in Christ, one with the other. And that's who we are today. The body of Christ here in the world. Do we see evidences of that Pentecost church in our church today? Well, I'm quite certain you do here in Partick Trinity. I'm quite certain you do. But it must be our prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ in our land, that people will come to gather around the word, to learn from that word. People will come together to share fellowship with one another, with that perfect love, the agape love of Jesus. They will come together to break bread, and in that breaking of bread, see again the length and breadth and depth and height of God's love, agape love, that passes understanding. And take that love out into a world that so often appears to be in opposition to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our calling, my friends. We were born in a new way at Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, to be the Church of Jesus Christ, his body, here on earth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is of God, who in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. And he has called you and me to be his ambassadors, God making his appeal of love through us. As on that day, that first day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls came to faith in the risen and ascended Lord, surely our prayer is that in our day, more and more men and women will come to know him as both Savior and Lord.